I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go. Father
God, I am from the Lighthouse Chapel International. Apostle Joel Obuobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
To be here today. Are you glad you are in church? We should always be glad. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. So we must always be glad when we have an opportunity to go into the house of the Lord. Amen. Please bow your heads with me for prayer. Father, we thank you for this afternoon, and thank you for the opportunity to share your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, and it is a light unto our path. We need the word to make it through this dark and evil world. And so we pray, Lord, that you would turn on the light of your word in our direction and cause us to see, hear, and understand things that we didn't know before. In the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, for the help of the Holy Spirit, that you will bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody says amen. Beautiful. You may be seated, please. All right. Now, let's go back to our subject we've been sharing from last time, or even before the last time I was sharing. Reverend Munene started with us on anakazo, isn't it? Which means to compel, to necessitate, to drive, and to use persuasion to bring people to the feast in the house of the Lord. Amen. Yeah. Right. So let's go back to Luke chapter 14 and verse 20. 14 verse 16. Luke chapter 14 and from verse 16. It says, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Hallelujah. I think we learned from this that excuse making is very common. It's a common response to invitations. Do you get it? That people will tend to bring up or come up with a reason why not, you know? Yeah. And we must see that it's a very natural thing for people to do. It says, they all, with one consent, began to make excuse, you know? And the Bible, It's the Bible that is calling it an excuse. do you understand? They may have called it a reason. do you get it? So it shows that God sees through our reasons, and many things that we put up as reasons why not, God sees them as excuses why not. Do you get the difference? Yes, that you think that, oh, you know, I don't think I'll be able to make it to church today because I need to wash my car. Or I need to do my laundry. Now, to the Lord, that's just an excuse for something that you don't want to do. You get it? Because God knows us. And God knows how, when we really want to do something, we find the time, we make a way to do it, including staying up late. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes, including staying up late, you know, to do it. Whatever we want to do, we make the time to do it. If we want to watch a movie, we make the time to do it. If we have to drink coffee, you know, if we have to drink coffee, we'll drink coffee to watch the movie. I would have thought that if you're watching a movie and you are falling asleep, it's a message that you don't have to watch this movie. You see, I would have thought that it means it's not interesting enough. It means you don't really need this. That's why you're falling asleep. But no, we get up, shake ourselves, and try to force it down because we really want to do it. Do you see? So these people had been invited to the feast, and they began to make excuse. It says, the first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Okay, now remember this, that the time that these people are being invited to the dinner is supper time. What is supper time? 5 p.m.? 6 p.m.? 7 p.m.? Yeah. All the way, that's restaurants that serve dinner. Is dinner different from supper? It's the same thing, isn't it? Restaurants that serve dinner stay open up to what time? 10 p.m., right? So it means people start eating dinner from 4 p.m. all the way up to 10 p.m., right? And can you believe that someone who has bought land says that he's going to inspect it at dinner time? What do you think? Caitlin, what do you think about your friend who says that he's going to inspect the land he has just bought at dinner time? It's an excuse. It's an excuse. It's an excuse. Do you see? So the second, I says, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. As I bought, you know, 5 yoke of oxen, a set of animals. In those days, they would use animals to plow and so on. And he says he's bought 5 of them and he's going to try them out. You see, now imagine that also, 5 yoke of oxen, even the animals sleep earlier than humans, isn't it? Most animals go to bed around as dusk, as soon as the sun sets, they start to cool down. You get it? Yeah. If you have an animal that comes alive around that time, you need to watch out what spirit it is. You get it? But most animals start to shut down around farm animals, I mean, because they get up early. You know, they wake up before the sun, you know, rises. So they go to bed early. And so this man says he's going to try them. He's going to get them to work in the night. You see? Then the third one is that I have married a wife. You see, and that's pointing to family commitments. And it says, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Either because the wife will not allow me to come, or I have plans for her, and so I will not come. Do you see? But whatever it is, the Bible calls all these three reasons excuses, 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 right? We have to look out for excuses within ourselves that make it impossible for us to do things we must do. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It is an opportunity to serve the Lord. It is an opportunity to do anything for the Lord. And God expects us to take advantage of the opportunities he has given us. And we must beware of things that we put up as reasons why we can't do what we are supposed to do. and to recognize that they are excuses, you know, that are standing in the place usually of an inner unwillingness to do what we are supposed to do. Hallelujah. Or what we are being invited to do. Hallelujah. We read, or I mentioned the scripture. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Not everybody is glad when they say to them, let us go into the house of the Lord. Or let's go to church. Or I want to invite you to my church today. Or I want you to come along with me to a church program or a Christian program. Not everyone is excited about going into the house of the Lord. And I have found out it's usually a measure, it gives you a measure of the distance between the person and the Lord. Do you get it? Because when you are not friends with the Lord, when you don't have a relationship with the Lord, it's hard to go to his house. Do you get it? Yeah, it's like following your friend to his friend's party. You see, following your friend to his friend's house. You see, it's not very exciting. Sometimes you have to just follow him because he's giving you a ride. You see, he's giving you a ride anyway, so you have to tolerate the visit. So you can go there, and you are there, and you pretend to maybe enjoy and flowing, but you're just checking your time the whole time and just wondering, when are we leaving? You get it? And sometimes when you watch your friend, and as he gets more and more comfortable at the place, you see, even worse is when there's a suggestion of, why don't you wait a little bit, and we're just cooking some food to eat. Oh, dear. Oh, dear. No, 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 no. We need to go now. You see, it's because you're bored. And you're bored because there is no relationship. You don't know the person. You don't have a relationship with the person whose house we have gone to. And because of that, you don't enjoy that prolonged interaction or prolonged dwelling at his place. Are you understanding it? Yeah. So it is important that we note these things. I'm reading on. It says that, so the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. You know, and the Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them or anakazo them to come in, that my house may be filled. Amen. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste my supper. They shall taste of my supper. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, we learned a couple of things from this, and I'm continuing. Number one, we said that it is important, anakazo is important because a certain type of evangelism is not going to work in this day and age. In other words, if we are not forceful, if we don't work harder, and if we don't drive people more, if we don't persuade people, if we are not persistent with people, most people will just wave away the invitation to know the Lord. Are you getting it? We talked about three different words, anakazo, biazo, and anadea. And biazo means to force your way into something. That is, to press into something that naturally excludes you. Do you see? Yeah. And then anadea is the word that means to be shameless, to not be embarrassed about persuading someone to do something that is helpful for them. Are you understanding it? Yes. To not be ashamed and to not be embarrassed about persuading someone to do something that would be a blessing for them. Many people, if they have an encounter with the Lord, it will make a huge difference in their lives, isn't it? Yes. Jesus makes a difference in every life. There is no one who truly or genuinely encounters Jesus whose life stays the same. Yes, and if you're enjoying the life you have, try the life that comes after including Jesus. And you will start to see that there's a big difference. There is a big difference between a person who knows and has the Lord in his life and a person who does not know the Lord or who doesn't have the Lord in his life. Hallelujah. So without an akazo, without strength, without some kind of aggression, do you see, which are all sort of negative words, do you see? It's as though you are forcing someone to go to church. Why do you force someone to go to church? Why do you force someone to... But the truth is that many people will not choose Christ on their own. And they have to be encouraged strongly. I think that's a better expression. Encouraged strongly. You get it? Yes. They have to be encouraged strongly. It's like school. Why should you force someone to go to school? Why are there consequences for not going to school? You know, it's a crime for parents not to send their children to school. Yes, it's a crime. You know, and even when you become an adult, let's say at college level and so on, and you choose not to attend classes, you're penalized for it. Do you get it? And the penalties include expulsion. Don't come here. You get it? Don't come here. People like you who don't like to study shouldn't be around here. It's like you're being encouraged strongly to come and study. You see? So it is a similar thing when it comes to the Lord. God wants, the Bible says he doesn't want anybody to perish. You know, if we really believe in heaven and believe in hell especially, you know, if we believe in hell, I think we will do more than casually invite people to the Lord. Amen. And I'm talking about inviting people to the Lord. Inviting people to church is secondary. It's a little different. Do you understand? Yes. When you invite someone to church, your hope is that in that experience, they will find the Lord. But what people need really is not a church per se. What you need first is Christ. Do you get it? That's what we need. What everyone needs and what everyone needs is Christ. We need Jesus Christ to come into our lives to forgive our sins, because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. There are consequences for continuing to live as a sinner. Amen. Yes, continuing to live as a sinner, there are consequences for it. Eternal consequences. Consequences that will, once they are activated, will continue forever. Amen. And you see, we who are Christians have gotten so used to it that we probably don't believe it anymore. Yes, maybe you should check yourself and ask, do you really believe that people who do not receive Jesus and people who do not know Christ will go to a place called hell? Think about it. And number two, that none of us knows exactly when they'll make their exit out of this world. Today I was listening to, I think it was Prophet who was preaching this morning, and I was listening to him, and he was talking about, I read it in a book, that he used to work, or he worked in a place where, you know, I think either near the mortuary or a place where he saw people die every day, you know, and he was watching how they delivered bodies every day, you know. And he was talking about how we are often detached from the point of death. You see, all of us have been spared having to deal with death every day. You get it? So we all hear about death every now and then in our families or about a friend or something. You know, I just came in from Antigua, and the pastor I was with, he plays basketball. And while I was with him on, I think it was on Friday or so, while I was with him, he got a call that one of the guys they play basketball with had died. He said, what? He said, I was playing basketball with him 2 days ago. Yeah, he said, Apostle, I tell you, the guy was on the court 2 days ago, and he showed me a picture of the guy. You know, and he was a stout, I mean, you should expect it, you see. Now, you put some weight on this guy right here, and you get this person I'm talking about. He was tall, 6 foot something, you know, and then he was really stout, very big guy. And he was telling me that this is the guy who is dead. When I looked at the photograph, I couldn't imagine, how can such a person die? You see, yes. So he was in shock the entire time I was there. I mean, he kept bringing it up. He kept saying, I can't believe this guy is dead. I mean, how can this guy die? You know? And then even worse was the fact that the guy worked in a hospital. You see, he worked for some doctors, and, you know, he was involved in health things. So he couldn't understand why he died. He didn't understand it. How can such a person have, I think it was something relating to his heart or something like that, and then he just passed away. But you see, the point I'm making is that people are dying every day, every hour, perhaps even every minute. It's just that we are not at the point to see it. You see, and when you don't know it's happening, you don't know how real it is. But people are transitioning into eternity. The transition into eternity is a non-stop, continuous flow. And it is the people who work at that place who know what is happening. You know, it has to be a flow for it to be somebody's job. Can you imagine that? Yes, if it is somebody's job to put people away when they die, then it must be continuous enough to keep him employed. So people are dying every day. And there is no one who knows when his time is. No one knows how long more they have. It's interesting that as we move along and go through our lives and go through our days, there is a clock, a stop clock ticking, and it's counting down on our lives. Yeah, it's counting down. And some people have days left, some people have weeks left, some people have months left, and some people have years left. Now, we all assume that we belong to the latter category. Isn't it? Yes, we all assume that we belong to the latter category because none of us looks like anyone whose time is about to run out. Yeah. Are you getting it? Yes. And we assume that it is people who are sick, people who are in the hospital, they are the ones whose time is clearly running out. But I tell you that a lot of people in the hospital will make it out of the hospital, while some people who are not in the hospital will rather be the ones to go. There is no formula. There is no order. And there is no pattern by which people leave this world. And that is the reason why we who know what it means, we who understand that it doesn't end with dying, that you don't die and it's over. You get it? We who understand it that way, we who believe that there is indeed an eternity, we must be concerned about people who die and pass on who are not ready for what happens afterlife. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes, that's the essence of our faith. That's what we believe. Otherwise, there's no point in being a Christian at all. It's this point of after this life, there is something else. That's what makes a difference between Christianity and every other religion. Are you getting it? Yes. And in fact, most religions actually believe in some form of afterlife experience. Do you get it? Most religions do believe that after this life, there's something. They are not sure what it is. You see, so some say it's this, some say it's that, some say, you know, it's time with some 72 virgins or something like that. And others, different experiences that people are anticipating. Do you see? But in all the cases, the anticipation of what happens after this life is applied to the life we live before that experience. Do you see? And so the life we live is controlled in some way by our beliefs in what happens after. Hallelujah. And so if we as Christians believe what we believe, then we must rise up with some strength. We must, the way we treat people, the way we deal with people who do not know the Lord must reflect what we believe about them. That this person can die. This could be the last time I'm seeing the person. You get it? This could be the last time you're meeting anybody. This could be the last service anyone is attending. It's possible. And if we know that, then we would be concerned about, and if this was the last one, what would happen to you? Where would you go? What preparation have you made for after this life? What if you never had the chance to play basketball again? What if you never had a chance to go back to that job? What if you never had a chance to go back to that classroom? What if you never had the chance to go back to that office? Where would you be? That's the message. And it's an urgent message for anyone. Hallelujah. It's better to be prepared and the departure is delayed than to be unprepared and the departure happens suddenly. Do you see what I'm saying? So that is why not only must we prepare, but we must encourage others strongly to be prepared also. Say amen. Amen. Right. Then we also said that, you know, many people that need the gospel are not in places where they can receive certain kinds of invitations, dignified bourgeoisie type of invitations. Do you see? Because in the story, we see that the man goes out into the streets and into the lanes of the city to bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Now, that tells us something, that sometimes the disadvantages that people have in life makes them more open to receiving the message of the gospel. Isn't it? Yes. Why? Because disadvantages and humiliating situations tend to birth humility in people. Yeah. That's why poor people have more faith. Yes, the Bible says the poor are rich in faith because they are more humble. Do you understand? They are more humble, so they are more receptive. And so we must take advantage of that. People in situations, people who are disadvantaged, people who are in low situations, people who may not have it all going for them, are people who could be more open to the gospel. Jesus himself said, I came to preach the good news to the poor. Yeah, looking for poor people to preach to. I don't know why he didn't say, I came to preach to the poor and to the rich. Do you see what I'm saying? But what it is that when people have it all, when things are working out for people, we have a pride about us that makes it difficult for the word of God to penetrate. Do you see? For you to receive the word of God, it calls for humility. You have to be humble. And that's one of the reasons why we need to be grateful in our lives for any situation that makes us humble enough to sit down for someone else to speak to us. Because usually when we have it all going for us and everything is in place and things are working out, even if it's just an illusion, you get it? Because sometimes you think things are working out and they are not working out, but you get it. What matters is what you think about it, which is that you see, what you think about it is making you think you don't need the gospel. And that's the problem. But even though things in reality may not be working out, but what we need is the humility that makes the door open for us to be able to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said it. Jesus said that, he said that unless we are converted and we become like little children, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And the main thing about little children is humility. Humility. You know, when I came in, I saw these two little kids, you know, and they didn't see me. They didn't see me. So I went to the back of one of them and I tapped her like that, you know, and she turned around. She was very busy doing something. And when I tapped her, she turned around and looked at me. And then I did this. When I did that, well, it's like, you know, I didn't want to do this, but, you know. You know, and she had to come. You see, so I set her down again. And then the other one thought, well, since this one has gone, I might as well also yield. You see, these are little children. Little children respond to invitations. Do you see? But if I had done that to any of the grown-ups, if I came to Pastor Charles and I tap him and I do this, do you see the thing? Little children are more humble. And Jesus said, to enter the kingdom of God, there needs to be a conversion. That means your current form must change. If you want to understand conversion, think of currency. Yeah, think of currency. That you have money, you see, you have money that is in a certain currency. That money has value, but it can't work in another place. Are you getting the picture? It can't work in another place. As I was leaving this place yesterday, I had a little bit of their currency with me, and I knew that if I just got on the plane with it, that would be the end of it. It's worth something over there, but it's worth nothing over here. I mean, I can't use it. I need to convert it to something that works here. Are you getting the picture? And now the plane was boarding, and there was no exchange place over there. So, you know, I walked into somebody's shop and I said to him, look, I have this money and I'm going back. I don't need it. If I go, it won't really work for me. So can you change it for me? The guy said, no, this is not a money changing place. I told him, I know that, but you live here and I'm sure you can. Then he looked at his wife. Then he took a calculator and then he made some calculation. Then he said, I'll give you this amount. It was so small. It was so small, but I had no choice. So I said, just take it and give it to me. So he took it and he gave it to me, and I got that money back. Do you see? But what I'm saying is that God is saying that except you are converted, we have to take you through a transition where you get converted from this form, which is the form of an adult, grown up, into the form of a child. He says, without that, you have no relevance in the kingdom of God. You can't even enter. Are you getting what I'm saying? You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so you find that the form that God wants us to have, the main thing about children is the humility. Children will follow you. Children will say the prayer. Children will sit down. They will do this. They will do this. Even if they don't like it. Sometimes even with a protest, but they will do it. Do you see the thing? And Jesus said we have to be like little children in order to be able to enter the kingdom of God. Just to enter the kingdom of God. And this humility is something that, I mean, you just somehow lose it as you grow up. That's the reality. That's why it's easier for younger people to be saved. That when people get saved as young people, it's a good thing. That's why we must always include young people in our evangelism efforts. When we see young people, little children, teenagers, whoever they are, we must include them in our evangelism efforts because they can be saved and they can be saved genuinely. Are you getting it? They can be saved genuinely. Children can be saved genuinely. You see? Yeah. He wants us to do that. Now, when people are in these kinds of situations, like that, he said, go and invite the poor, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. Right? In other words, the disadvantaged. The disadvantaged. Because somehow disadvantage births humility. Amen. Yes, it births humility in people. And when people have some situation that, you know, you didn't choose, but which has imposed itself on you, or even if you chose it, something you can't easily shake away or shake off yourself, it has a way of making you humble. It has a way of making you more open to the word. Hallelujah. Yes. So in our evangelistic activities and efforts, you know, we have Swollen Sunday coming up. You know, it's a good place to put your hands together. Yeah. One of the groups of people we must look out for and go out intentionally after, you know, would be people like these, including the homeless. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes, including the homeless, the poor, the homeless, you know, and go after them. Yes, and bring them to the Lord. You know, to the Lord, a soul is a soul. Yeah. If you're looking for people who are just like you, people who look like they're okay and all that, you're not going to get a whole lot of such people to follow you. Do you understand? They will all, with one consent, make excuse. Isn't it? Have you not invited friends to church and they've made excuse? Oh, yeah. Including those who you can't, they agreed to come yesterday and today when you call them, they won't even pick up their phones. Yeah. They all with one consent began to make excuse. Do you see? Yeah. Yes. But sometimes the blind, the maimed. Now, it doesn't mean every poor person is humble. It's a very lethal combination. Lethal to the soul. Yes, when you meet someone who is poor and proud. Yeah, doesn't have anything. It doesn't even have a place to stay. But he's very proud. I mean, has an attitude, big time, and he lives under a bridge. In a small tent. Sometimes we've gone out offering food to some of these people and the attitude they have. Yeah. You're giving them pizza and they look at the pizza and they say, there's no meat. They said, there's no meat. And they won't receive it. No, they won't receive it. No. Why are you giving me pizza? There's no meat. Yes. And you find those who say, but is it just one? Just one? Can't I have two or three pieces? You know, all those people are there. But essentially, even for them to listen to you, do you understand? Because obeying the word begins with listening to it. So someone must even allow you and give you a chance and listen to you in order for your message to begin to work with them. Hallelujah. Right. Now, another point is that church is going to be empty if we don't use anakazo. That is the bottom line. We need to use anakazo to overcome the emptiness. Amen. Amen. To overcome having empty seats in our services, we need to use anakazo to bring people and place people on all these empty seats. Can I have an amen? Amen. So without anakazo, when the guy didn't use anakazo, his party was empty. A lot of cooked food, I tell you. Now, one of the things we have to understand is that the fact that the seats are empty, or the fact that the church is empty, or the party is empty, doesn't mean there's no food there. Do you understand? That you can have the greatest food inside the house and the place will still be empty. Yeah. Amen. Because this guy said, look, come, all things are ready. He has made a feast. He made a great supper and he made many. Great supper. What would you expect, or what sort of food would you expect if I said I was inviting you to a great feast? What would you expect? Sandwiches? Huh? Lasagna, steak, chicken, turkey, jollof, mac and cheese, poisson braisé. Yeah? Serious things. Huh? Ribs. Yeah. Not Costco sandwiches. Isn't it? Yeah. Yes, not some sandwiches from the deli down the road. No. Solid food. Yeah. Like a whole roasted pig. Yeah. Tori, you should know about feasts. Tori, what is in a feast? Everything. Like what? Potato salad, ribs. Huh? What? Collard greens. Yes, some salads. I mean, everything is there, like a spread. It's not one bowl and one mini bowl. That's not a feast. That's food. That's just food. You get it? Have you been invited to eat before? When you see the layout, you're already discouraged. You get it? And the host has to give you hope and tell you, look, look, it may seem small, but this thing is very filling. When the host has to tell you that the food is filling, it's a sign that it's not a very encouraging feast. But when you see a real feast, sometimes just the spread alone fills you up. Yeah. From one end of the table to another, You just take one look at it, and you start to feel like you're full already. Yes, because there's so much to eat. Yeah. And yet, with all that there was to eat, the house was empty. Amen. So it tells us that you can have a church with great preaching, great music, great everything, and it will still be empty if you don't use anakazo to fill it and bring people into the church. Amen. Are you understanding what I'm saying? That the fact that you have empty seats does not mean you don't have good food. It doesn't mean you don't have a spread. It rather means that the anakazo element that fills those seats is absent. That most people are passive in their invitations. Most people are just, you know, will you come with me to church today? Oh, no, I want to do my laundry, or I bought a car yesterday and I go to prove it. You get it? Yeah. Oh, really? All right, then next time. And that's it. We give up. What about overcoming the excuses of people? What about speaking to people and saying, listen, you can do this later. I'll come and help you do this later in the night. How about doing this after church? Church is only a couple of hours. Most people can afford a couple of hours. I tell you, most people can afford a couple of hours in a day. Most people can afford it. Amen. Amen. But they need someone who, with strength, with passion, and who is driven by their beliefs. Their beliefs in eternity, their beliefs in what will happen to this person if he's to drop dead this afternoon without Christ. Those beliefs must propel us, they must drive us, and it must translate into a force, a drive, a persuasion that the other person must feel. Are you getting what I'm saying? Most people will not respond to passivity. They do not respond to casualness. They do not respond to casualness. But we all respond to strong encouragement. Do you see? We all respond to some kind of aggression, some kind of persuasion, some force. We all respond to that. We bought. Have you not bought something before that you didn't intend to buy? Yes. And it's all because of the persistence of the salesman. You know, he doesn't even allow you to think about whether you need it or not. And he's on you and he's asking, so how many do you want? How many should I give you? He's gone beyond whether or not you should have any to how many you should have. Yes. Do you want two or three? Or four? You know, if you buy six, I can let you have it all for the price of three. You get it? Yes. If you buy two, I'll let you have the third and fourth for free. I'll just add two more for free. Yes. And so you find yourself buying two of something that you don't even need. Yeah, you wouldn't even buy one in your correct mind. Do you see the thing? Yes. Sometimes you go into the shops and you see that the things are priced in twos. Yeah. If you buy two or three, then you get a certain discount. It is all some form of aggression to make you buy something that you do not need. Yeah, that you do not need. And the person is on you and they are not going. And they are on you. And the longer the time they spend on you, the harder it becomes for you to say no. because you feel like you have spent too much time with them. And they know it. They know who has and demonstrates buying signs. You know, that this person can buy this if I press on. And they sell us things that we do not know all the time. I believe we can get people to accept Christ and accept our invitations to Christ and to church. Do you believe it? I believe it too. The people we come across, we can drive them, we can encourage them strongly, we can use aggression, we can use persuasion to bring people nearer to God. Hallelujah. And it's perfectly biblical. It's the Bible. Amen. And they will come to know the Lord as we give them an opportunity to do so. Amen. Amen. Then it says that many churches will die a natural death if there is no anakazo. And that is also true, because the way churches are, people come and leave all the time. So if the leaving is at a higher rate than the coming, then you're slowly going out. Do you understand? Yes. The leaving is at, you see, that's what happens with old age, when people die from, you know, being too old. What it is the loss of strength happens at a faster rate than gaining strength, the replenishment of strength, you know. And so eventually they just die. Hallelujah. So we need to step up our outreaches, step up our efforts, step up our anakazo in order to have people in our services. Say amen. Amen. Are you understanding it? Yes. You see, we need to do that. Otherwise, churches will die. We must do what Jesus instructed. Go out and practice anakazo. Go out and compel them to come in. Amen. That my house may be filled. And also the last point, that life is more hectic as we approach this, the 21st century. It says life is more, people are busy. People are busy. People are getting busier and busier and busier and busier. Now, there's almost no Sabbath. Yes, no Sabbath. There are people who work round the clock. People work on every day of the week. Yeah, people work anytime people are working. Every day is a working day. Do you see? So if we just wait for people to have time and to make time, then it's also not going to work. People are busy. Even the time that people have, they play football. Some people play soccer on Sundays. Yes, you invite people to Christ and to church, and they would rather play soccer. Some people go to the gym on Sundays. Even this gym next door opens on Sundays. Sunday is rather one of the days when the business is good. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. So we need that. We need an akazo to overcome all of that. Say amen. Yeah. Right? Now, steps to an akazo. Number one, we must prepare. Amen? There must be preparation. Because according to the story, the man made a great supper and he bade many. Hallelujah. And when the time was come, he told the people, come, for all things are now ready. Hallelujah. There must be preparation. When we come to church, we must prepare to meet new people. What do you think? Yes. Not just to hang out with the same old crowd, But we must be prepared. We must be excited about having new people among us. We must be excited. We must be interested in new people who come to church. What do you think? Yes. We can't be passive towards visitors. It must be that when you come to church, that's your mistake. Because there'll be a whole lot of people loving on you, a whole lot of people caring about you, a whole lot of people very interested and genuinely interested in you. You see, it has to be genuine, not fake. Do you understand what I'm saying? A Christian must genuinely be interested in people. If our work is to make people fishers of men, or to be fishers of men ourselves, then we must be interested in people. Can you imagine a fisherman who is not interested in fish? Do you see? Yeah. Can you imagine someone who says, my profession is, I'm a fisherman, and you have a book and you're trying to show him different types of fish and he wouldn't even look at it. He's rather interested in the sports column. He wants to know, you know, what are the latest scores in the NBA and so on. You know, he can't be a proper fisherman. He must be interested in anything to do with fish. If you were talking about a new place, a new pond they found somewhere that has a lot of fish in there, he should be interested in such a place if he's a fisherman. So if we are fishers of men, we must be interested in men. We must be interested in people. Anytime we meet new people, we have a chance to meet and be with people, we must also start thinking, what opportunity is there to lead people to Christ, you know, and then on a secondary level, to invite them to church. You know, you see, church is important to people who accept Christ because that's where we grow. Do you understand? The Great Commission is to go out and preach the gospel to everyone. Then after that, he says, teaching them all things whatsoever. So church is where we learn how to be Christians. A person who is evangelized or preached to, or to whom Christ is shared, and who is not brought into a church situation for consistent feeding, will usually backslide and fall off. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. So that's what happens to people who don't have a church or who don't go to church. And we must bring salvation to people and then invite them also to church. Can I have an amen? Yes. Hallelujah. So there must be preparation, okay? Preparation. So preparation also includes prayer. Prayer. We must pray for people as we invite them to Christ. Why? Because the Bible says the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe the gospel. Yes. The Bible says that the God of this world has blinded, you know, the eyes of those who do not believe the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 4. Let's read from verse 3. It says that, let's start from verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. Number 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That is, if our gospel cannot be seen, the gospel is the good news of the message of Jesus Christ. And it says, if that message cannot be seen, right? It is to them who are lost. It is those who are lost. They are lost because they cannot see the gospel. They can't find the way. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. It's like saying that if this building, if you cannot find this location, it means you are lost. Does it make sense? Yeah. We say that, what's the address? 2031? Yeah. 2031 Scandia Hall. It's so visible on this East Villa Street that if you drive up or drive along East Villa Street and you can't find Scandia Hall, it means you are lost. So the sign that you are lost is the fact that Scandia Hall is not visible to you. Why? Because Scandia Hall is positioned right in the middle of the road, right in the middle of the block, such that you are not supposed to miss it. Do you understand? That's what he's saying here, that if our gospel is hid, the gospel is so plain and open, if it is hid, if someone cannot see or receive the gospel, it is because he's lost. Do you understand? And then in verse 4, he explains further and he says, in whom the God of this world, the reason why they cannot see, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Hallelujah. Yes. Let me read it from another version. Let's go to New Living Translation. It says, Satan, the New Living Translation. It says, Satan, who is the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Huh. I think you should read this verse to anybody who is a non-believer. Because you can be under the influence of something and not know it. You don't know what is going on with you. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes, you don't know what is going on with you. In fact, in life, there are many people who are sick and who have conditions, but they think it's just natural. Especially when you have it for so long, you think that's how it is. I remember one friend of mine who got new glasses. And all of a sudden, he saw the world in a different way. And he was saying that, I didn't know all along that I was actually partially blind. He just assumed that everybody, you know, had to squint to see. And he assumed that everything was okay. But he went for an eye test. And the doctor recommended glasses. And when he put on the glasses, man, he couldn't believe that all this while, he could not see very clearly. Do you understand? Now, the Bible says that Satan, who is the God of this world, has blinded the minds. There is such a thing as the blinding of the mind. He has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. So when you meet someone who does not believe that Jesus died for them, that they are sinners, and that Jesus has died to save them for their sins, the Bible says Satan, who is the God of this world, has blinded their minds. Yeah, he has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. He says in verse 5, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. Amen. So this is what is happening. This is the condition of the average person. That is people who do not know Jesus Christ. Do you see? And it is our job to pray for them to overcome this blindness. Can I have an amen? Amen. To do what? To pray for them to overcome the blindness. It's a spiritual condition. And it doesn't go away with clever words. Do you see? It doesn't go away with clever words. It doesn't go away with dancing stars. You get it? It doesn't go away with being in a nice place with fancy lights and so on. It doesn't go away with just people having a song. It's a spiritual condition, and it requires a spiritual encounter to be dealt with. Hallelujah. And so we need to pray, especially before we go on outreaches, before we invite people. We must pray about and pray for those people, both before and after. Can I have an amen? Amen. We must pray both before and after. There must be preparation before the invitation. Can I have an amen? Amen. Right. Now, step number two is that a person who practices anakazo does not keep to himself, but influences and affects many people. Amen. Yes. See, sometimes we're too reserved to make an impact on anybody. We keep too much to ourselves. But we must take the opportunity, you know, to take the opportunity to open up. People who are Christians whose work is to deal with people must be friendly. We can't be antisocial. We can't be people who just don't talk to people, who just mind our own business. Do you understand? Have you met any of those people? Even when you say hello to them, they don't seem to want to. It sounds like they are having a bad day or something like that. They look like the whole world is coming apart on them. Do you see? Yes. And it's unfortunate when Christians behave like that. Hallelujah. Yes. There are some of us who don't speak to the people we meet. We don't even say hello. I mean, somebody says hello to you, you not respond. It's a bad habit. It's a bad habit. Amen. God expects us to be social. He expects us to be able to relate and to be relational. When you sit next to someone, you must say hello. Yes, because you never know. It may lead somewhere. It may lead to a conversation and lead, you know, to other things. And the most important of which would be their salvation. Depending on how the conversation goes. Are you getting what I'm saying? And so, Christians must not keep to themselves. What do you think? Yes, Christians must not keep to themselves. The third one is that when we are practicing anakazo, we are not prepared to cancel our service. Yes, you don't give up your service because there are few people in it. But you still go ahead. Like when this guy had the party and few people, or in fact, nobody came in his case. Nobody even came. He still kept the party on and decided, I'm not closing it down. I'm going to have it. And he kept and was persistent until he got people to come in. And then the last one is that he's not overcome by people's excuses. He's not overcome by people's excuses. So we must overcome the excuses. Amen. Amen. As you're going to invite somebody, you must expect an excuse. And arm yourself with ways to overcome the excuses. Some of it may involve sacrifices from you in order to overcome the excuses of people. That is how we're going to have people in the house. Can I have an amen? Amen. How many are going to practice anakazo? Right. Stand to your feet and let's pray. Amen. Yeah. Stand to your feet and let's pray. All right. I want you to bow your heads with me, everybody. And speak to the Lord. I'm sure everybody has received something as a message from God to you. whatever you learned today from this message is God's word to you. Whatever you learned is God's word to you. I want you to bow your heads and say, Lord, I hear you. I know I've kept to myself. I know I have been overcome by excuses. I've been overcome by people's excuses, Lord. And so I'm praying, Lord, and asking you to help me in the name of Jesus. Yes. Everybody pray and say, Lord, wherever I fall short, please help me. Help me. Wherever you fall short, ask God to help you in the name of Jesus. Say, Lord, I realize I've kept to myself. I realize I have even made excuses myself. I am one of the excuse makers. I can do far better. I can do far more. But I have not done so because I have been overcome by my circumstances. Circumstances of work, circumstances of school, circumstances of family life. Whichever one applies to you, God is saying that it must not become an excuse and a reason why you cannot do the things He expects you to do. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray for strengthening and empowering, Lord, to do the things we must do, to practice anakazo, biazo, and anadea. In the name of Jesus, let your blessing fall on us. In the name of Jesus, help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Today, God is inviting you to come to Him, and I want to give you that opportunity to give your life to Jesus. You might be in the service, you may be online, you may be watching us on Facebook or listening to the podcast, but you know in your heart that you're not saved. You know that if you were to die today, as we mentioned in the message, that people are dying all the time, and many people who think they have 5 more years, who think they have 10 more years, actually have 1 more day. None of us knows when the curtain will be drawn on our lives. None of us knows when the sun will set on our lives. That's why we must be prepared and we must be ready to meet our Lord. And the only way to prepare is to make sure that your sins are forgiven. Our sins disqualify us from coming near God. But Jesus takes away our sins by washing them with His blood and forgiving us of those sins. And then He paves the way for us to be able to come to God. And so I want to give you an opportunity today to come to Jesus, an invitation to come to Jesus, to give your life to Jesus right where you are, in the name of Jesus. And so if you're praying with me, if you're here with me, or you're online and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, just stay right where you are, but just raise up your right hand right there, and I'm going to say a word of prayer with you. Raise up your right hand and say, Pastor, pray with me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to serve Jesus. I want to be a child of God. I want to give Jesus a try. I want to know Jesus. Just raise up your right hand and I'll pray with you. Is there anybody like that today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Remember, it's an opportunity. It's a chance to know Christ. So take the opportunity. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, join me as we say this prayer. Everybody just join me. Just say, Lord Jesus. Say it again. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner and you died to save me from my sins. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Forgive me, Lord. Let your blood cleanse me and let your blood wash me and make me a child of God. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner, and sinners will go to hell, but I do not want to go to hell. I want to spend eternity with you, Jesus. So please forgive me and draw me to yourself. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. And say amen. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for anyone who has said this prayer with meaning. Anyone who has said this prayer meaning what they said. You know the hearts of all men, Lord. I pray, Father, that you will receive them. You will draw them to yourself. You will reveal yourself to them. Lord, that you will send someone to them to water the word of God that they have received, and that their lives will never again be the same. Thank you, Jesus, for their salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Put your hands together for the Lord. Hallelujah.